Anointing, the sacrament of healing and mercy. From a sudden and unprovided death, O Lord, deliver us. What a blessing to receive the sacrament of anointing just before we die. What little time and explanation is given to it in many parishes. Listen carefully to Father Hardin. Knowing and understanding will make an infinite difference. Heaven or hell. Father Hardin.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mother of divine mercy,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our present conference is on anointing, the sacrament of healing and mercy. The sacrament of anointing is a new name given by the Second Vatican Council to what had been called the sacrament of extreme unction. As might be expected, all the founders of Protestantism absolutely denied that Christ instituted this sacrament. And most, they would admit that anointing of the sick was a charism of bodily healing. That is why the Council of Trent in the 16th century issued no less than 4 infallible declarations defining both Christ's institution of anointing and its threefold purpose of conferring grace, remitting sin, and giving strength to both body and soul of the sick who receive this sacrament. Suppose we see something of what we call the liturgical history of this sacrament. First of all, as Catholics, we believe that Christ himself personally instituted the sacrament of anointing. As described by St. Mark, the apostles, quote, anointed with oil many sick people and heal them, unquote, Mark 6:13. More specifically, the Apostle James asks, can I quote, is anyone among you sick? Let him bring in the priests of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he in sins, they shall be forgiven him. James 5:15-16. I had before me in writing this manuscript the Institutes of John Calvin, pages of the most vicious diatribe against the Catholic Church's interpretation of the passage from St. James that we just quoted. In other words, as I've told my Protestant students in the 6 Protestant divinity schools which I taught, never one class ever on Protestantism, my Jesuit superiors were paid good money for this Jesuit teaching the Protestant candidates for the ministry the Catholic faith, including 7 years at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. The Protestants do not believe that Christ instituted any sacrament. Even when they baptize, they do not believe it is a sacrament. And they surely do not believe that anointing is a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ. As we know, over the centuries, this sacrament was commonly called extreme unction, unctio in Latin, unction in English. Unctio means anointing. But then, extreme unction implied that anointing would be given to a person at the point of or near to death. In the liturgy, before the Second Vatican Council, all the senses were to be anointed. That is, the eyes, the ears, the nostrils, the lips, both hands and both feet. The words to be used by the priest, which of course I said very often before the Second Vatican Council, were, by this holy anointing and his most gracious mercy, may the Lord pardon you whatever sins you have committed by your sight, hearing, smell, taste, speech, touch, and walk. Amen. For centuries, those had been the words for the administration of extreme unction. Now, since the Second Vatican Council, the only senses that need to be anointed are the forehead and the hands. In case of necessity, it can be just the forehead, or in grave emergency, any part of the body. A literal translation of the words of anointing now used in the Latin rite read: through this holy anointing and his most loving mercy, may the Lord assist you by the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that, freed from your sins, he may save you and in his goodness raise you up. Unquote. Two things especially should be noted in the Church's new liturgy for anointing. Although the term extreme unction may still be used, the stress now is on anointing of the sick, even though they are not in immediate danger of death. Moreover, the new ritual emphasizes the positive benefits of this sacrament, of course, without denying that anointing does remove sin. It is worth examining, without going into too much detail, what are the new provisions for the administration of this sacrament. Over the years in teaching my own Jesuits the theology of the sacraments, I stressed the elements that we are now describing. To begin with, the sickness required for the valid administration of the sacrament of anointing need not be fatal. It should, however, be grave. Again, a major change. Anointing may be given to a person preparing for surgery if the surgery is for a serious illness. Over the centuries, this had never been allowed. Again, aged people can also be anointed, even if they are not in immediate danger of death. Also, young children can receive this sacrament. Only one provision: they've already reached the age of reason. And this should be obvious. Only a person who is capable of seeing, I repeat, only a person who is capable of sinning can validly receive the sacrament of anointing. On a very practical level, unconscious persons may and should be anointed. Of course, the anointing ought to be expressed conditionally. And the condition here is that the one being anointed had been, first of all, baptized, and then presumably had at least a salutary fear of God's penalty with a sincere repentance for past sins. I cannot overstress the importance of the Church's encouraging the anointing of unconscious people. Unconscious people whose past is simply unknown to the priest. Among the anointings that I've administered was one being driven from Chicago to Ann Arbor for a lecture at the University of Michigan. We came to a place where the police stopped all cars and deterred them. A major accident on my way. I got out of the car, told the police I am a priest. I would like to take care of and do whatever I can for the people in the accident. I came to the people. Six persons, all fatally injured, head-on collision, all unconscious and dying. And this is the way we teach priests. A, B, C. In case of emergency, first anoint. Then conditionally baptize. And then give conditional absolution, as we give in the sacrament of confession. If the person was baptized, the anointing takes effect. Person has not been baptized, then baptized conditionally. And then finally, give absolution, but hear it. The absolution of an unconscious person is not certainly effective. The church teaches that with certainty there must be some external, sensibly perceptible manifestation of sorrow to have a person with certitude validly absolved. What about apparently dead people? Should they be anointed? Emphatically, yes. Over the years, I have helped hospital chaplains take their place in a hospital. And depending on the custom, county hospitals at which I have assisted over the years, people brought in apparently dead would not be anointed. My record is 9 anointings in one night in Charity Hospital in Cleveland. Why anoint apparently dead people? Because we now have record of persons who had been apparently dead for as long as 8 hours without breathing or any blood circulation. Yet they recovered consciousness and were restored to health. I repeat, it cannot be overemphasized on how important it is to anoint unconscious or even apparently dead people. Because, as we'll see, there need be no evidence even of life, still less, no manifestation of sorrow. Anointing takes effect, provided even years before, after having sinned gravely, a person had repented. And the anointing takes effect. The oil to be used should normally be olive oil. And that oil should be specially blessed by a bishop. In Latin, the name of the oil is Oleum Infirmorum, the oil of the sick. That is why when I want to anoint, I look at the abbreviation, the label on the oil. If it is O-I, Oleum Infirmorum, that's the oil that I need. However, in case of emergency, again, a new provision of the Second Vatican Council. In case of emergency, any vegetable oil may be used and can even be blessed by the priest and not by a bishop. the Catholic Church, especially since Vatican II, encourages the faithful to seek anointing long before they are in imminent danger of death. Also, the Church encourages a concelebrated ceremony of anointing with several priests. Finally, whenever possible, the anointing should be a public ceremony with several, even many of the faithful participating in the anointing liturgy. Now we ask, what are the dispositions for anointing? What a safe statement. This sacrament is not well understood by most Catholics. One reason may be that over the centuries, the sacrament then of extreme unction was conferred only on persons who were fatally sick or injured and in close danger of death. There is nothing more important decreed by Vatican II than the stress of being anointed long before, even years before, there was imminent danger of death. Even more important, and I cannot overemphasize this fact, the sacrament of anointing does not require what we call a perfect contrition, sorrow for sin out of love for God. All that a person needs to be validly anointed is the fear of God's just punishments. Of course, the person who is to be anointed and validly must have been sorry for his or her sins. However, and my only hope is I'll be clear and you will not forget, because all of us will die. As I've quoted St. Augustine more than once, what shall I call man's life on earth? A living death or a dying life? We began to die the moment we were conceived. Now, for the valid reception of this sacrament, the sorrow for sin need not be present at the time that a person is anointed. The sorrow for sin may go back even years before a person is in danger of death. Only one condition is required. A now sick, maybe dying person must have at least at some time between having gravely sinned and the time of his anointing, which can be 10, 20, 30, 40 years. If his anointing is effective, valid, and achieves its purpose, even though the sorrow, I repeat, may have been as many as 40 years. From the time when a person, having gravely offended God, and now is being anointed. Though many years have elapsed between the sin and the sorrow, the anointing takes effect. But once more, in teaching priests and priests-to-be, how I emphasized, be sure to tell the people, the only sorrow necessary for the valid remission of grave sin is the fear of God's punishments. In other words, it is the same minimal level of sorrow which is necessary, but, and I repeat, I cannot repeat too often, this sacrament takes effect on a totally, completely unconscious person. Am I clear? And the person may have been apparently dead. That is why, as I began saying before, in the hospital, I helped out as chaplain. We replace the active chaplain in the hospital. He would take, say, 2 or 3 weeks off. The custom was that during the night, people brought in, I told you my record was 9 anointings one night. Needless to say, I got no sleep that night. And my first anointing was of a young woman shot to the head by the man whom she gave up to begin dating another man. Her first lover decided, if I cannot have her, neither will he. When I did, with my left hand, I kept the blood pouring out of her skull away from where I was anointing her head, completely unconscious, to all appearances dead, but I am sure she was still alive. We go on. What are the merciful effects of anointing? As might be expected, the first effect of God's mercy through this sacrament is the removal of both guilt and penalty for sin. Guilt, as we know, is the loss of grace incurred by every sin. That is the Catholic understanding of guilt. If the sin is mortal, then, by definition, the grace which is lost is sanctifying grace, or that friendship with God which is necessary for entering heaven. If the sin is venial, then more or less of both sanctifying grace and the title of actual graces are forfeited.